Timothy. Good morning, everybody. Glad you guys are here. Let's have a word of prayer, huh? Let's pray together and ask the Lord to be with us. Lord, thank you for this day. The privilege of coming and worshiping you as Father, the privilege of allowing you the time and the opportunity to love us and to move into our lives and to speak to us. Lord, thank you for what you are doing around the world. Thank you for what you're doing through Rob and just the cool way that you're using him in all of these emerging areas that are so often closed to the good news of Jesus. Thank you for this time to dig into your word a little bit and pray that you would use it to transform us. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, look, I want you to take a look at a very intriguing statement. Look at the quote at the top of your outline. This is a quote from Andy Stanley. He's a pastor over in the Atlanta area. I heard him say these words at a conference a few years ago. He was mostly talking about leadership, but it applies to life. It's intriguing because the name of the talk was The Upside of Tension. And look what he says. He says, in leadership, and I've included in parentheses and in life because it's true, in leadership and in life, there are always problems to be solved and tensions to be managed. When you try to resolve a tension, you create a problem. And in this first statement, he's not saying the same thing twice. He's not saying that there are problems and there are tensions and they're the same thing. What he's saying is that problems and tensions are different at the very core. They are not the same thing, and you deal with them completely differently. A problem you solve, a tension you manage. A problem can go away, but a tension never goes away. A problem is you have a flat tire and you need to go get the tire fixed. You get it fixed and then you're done with that. A problem is it's Valentine's Day and you forgot to get a card and you go to CVS after the service, you get one. You solved the problem. You with me? That's a hint for guys. That is a problem that you fix and you're finished with. A tension is something that never goes away. And every time you try to make it go away, it gets worse. And so you have to figure out how to live with that and manage that as an ongoing reality, okay? Now look, and we see this all the time. Let me give you multiple illustrations so you can get it. This, if you work in a business, we immediately, all businesses, every business says, what? People are our greatest asset, right? People are our greatest asset. But how do you deal with those people? Some of what that means is you have to care for those people, right? You have to actually care about their lives, them as an individual. They're not just a tool. You have to care for them. But at the same time, you have to correct them and demand more from them and push them to be better and have performance reviews. And caring for them and performance reviews feel like they are in tension, and they are, but you have to have both, right? Right? Customer service and making a profit are not necessarily, sales and advertising and production are in opposite parts, and you have to manage those tensions and make that. You want to have creative kids at home. You want to have kids that are creative. Well, creativity is messy, and so creativity and efficiency are at odds. And so if you want to create an efficient system, it will not be a creative system. And so you have systems and flexibility that are always at odds, and you have to manage that tension constantly. You get the drift of what I'm saying? This is true in every arena of life. Susan and I got married the middle of August, went on a one-week honeymoon. 2 weeks later, I started seminary. Went over to learn how to be the preacher dude, right? So I'm going to school. And I don't know what you think seminary is. It is not a multi-year Bible study where we hold hands and sing kumbaya, right? It is work. It is school. There are demands. I mean, you got to write paper after paper, read thousands of pages every semester, and you got to do all this stuff. You got to work, right? And so I get married. 2 weeks later, I go to school. And so I've got two issues at hand. Number one, I have this brand new bride that I just love so much, and I want to love her, and I know the first years is when you've been build foundations for your relationship. I want to spend all this time with her. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to school, and I've got all this work to get done, right? If I try to resolve this tension and try to do one or the other, it creates failure. If I put all my energy into Susan, I'm going to flunk out of school. If I put all my energy into school, I'm going to hurt my marriage. I've got to figure out how to manage that tension. You have the exact same tension with work and home and all of this stuff. So we're going to look at a variety of these over the next 6 weeks. And today we're going to look, you can see, we're going to look at relationships and work, kind of the story I just told. But we're also going to do some different things. We're going to look at how do you love the God who is near and the God who is far at the same time? Right? He's a good, good Father. Boy, that's up close and personal. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, God of wonders. That's a whole lot different. How do you love that same God at the same time? How do you live as a citizen of earth and a citizen of heaven at the exact same time? How do you blend joy and sorrow, the man of sorrows and the Lord who gives us the abundant, joyful life? How do you blend? How do you make these tensions work? That's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. But this morning, relationships and work. Now, let's just lay a foundation theologically, if we could, biblically, and understand God's value systems. What does God say about relationships and work? Number one, first, he says that people matter to God. Okay? When on this whole relationship guide, God is a very relationship God. You go back to the very beginning of the scriptures, the creation narrative, those first couple of three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the very first thing you see, chapters 1 and 2, is this story of creation that tells the story over a six-day period that God creates from nothing to more to more to more. And the pinnacle is when he creates humanity. As a matter of fact, God is so concerned about the creation of humanity, he tells the story two different ways. Chapters 1 is all about the overview of the 6 days till he gets to humanity. Chapter 2 is this deep dive into the process of that sixth day. And so that humanity, people, are the pinnacle, the relational peak of all of God's creation. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 2, verse 18, a great verse where it says, "It is not good for man to be alone." It's not good for human beings to be alone. And what is so fascinating about that is that the Lord says that in this perfect setting. When he says that to Adam in the garden, Adam currently at that moment has a perfect environment. There is nothing wrong with his world. Sin has not entered the garden. He has a perfect relationship with God. There is no sin anywhere. He has perfect health. He has perfect, you know, everything about his world is perfect. And God says, but it is bad, terrible for people to be alone. You move into the New Testament. The marching orders that Jesus gives us, the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is all about relationship. Genesis 22, 37, and 38, it says, they say, "Jesus, what's the most important?" He says, here's number one, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And number two is love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. God is a relational God. What matters? People matter to God. Second tension, part of this tension, is that my work matters to God. Work matters to God. Again, you go back to the creation narrative. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the people, and before sin ever enters the world, the very first commandment that God gives this new creation of people is go to work. It's go to work. This is long before sin destroys creation. This is long before anything goes wrong. And in verse chapter 1, verse 28, it says that God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every other living creature that moves on the ground." And these are active, working words. What God says to this new person in this new perfect environment is part of your identity is go to work. Get to work. And so God values people and God values work, even in that perfect environment. Work is a part of what we do because work is a part of the character of God. God is at work. God created, and God, even at this moment, God is at work. I don't know what your perception of God is right now. I don't know what you think God might be doing at this exact moment in time in history. But he's not just sitting up in heaven and watching us going, oh, isn't that interesting? He's working. He is at work as we speak, building the kingdom and growing. The Great Commission is go to work. Go make disciples of all nations, right? And so our work matters to God. Your work matters because it impacts eternity. All the people around you matter because they last for eternity. And so both of these are realities. God, because of the Lord, people matter and work matters. Here's the problem. You and I are a reflection of God, but we are an imperfect reflection of God. Whereas God manages this tension easily, he is 100% concerned about work and 100% concerned about people. You and I are bent one way or the other. You are either drawn way more to people or you are drawn way more to work. And so there's this tension in here as well. And so you and I have to be aware of our default setting. That's the second thing I want us to grapple with. How are you wired up? Are you a people or a work people? Are you driven relationally or to task, right? How does this work? So we're going to do a real quick quiz. 10 questions. I'm going to give you 10 questions. You can see a little scale on here. And I didn't put all the questions on here, but you just, if you've got a pen, maybe just jot down the number you are on a scale of 1 to 5 of each of the questions. If you don't, maybe use your fingers. You know, if you can get all of them done on just your hands, and we know you're a relationship, I mean, a task person. But if you have to take shoes and socks off, we'll learn a little bit that way. So, but quick question. It's not complicated. These are very simple questions. You don't need to study. All right, take a look. I am more comfortable doing things for people or being with people. Are you more at home serving somebody or having coffee with somebody? You see the question? You know, which one is, which, where's your comfort zone? Pick 1, 2, 3, or 5. 4. All right, number 2. When doing a task, I tend to focus on the goal or focus on the relationships. Are you more driven to get it done or to talk to the people engaged in the process? Right? Number 3. When evaluating an activity, you get invited to dinner, some such thing, somebody. Are you more concerned with what are we going to do? Is that your first question? What are we going to do? Or is your first question who is going to be there? Do you decide to do an activity based on who's coming or what you're going to accomplish? All right, number 4. I have a to-do list or a to-call list. Right? For some of you, if you're task-oriented, your call list is your to-do list because you don't like to call anybody. But do you have a list of things you want to get accomplished or a list of people you want to get in touch with? All right, you with me on that? All right, now, number 5, it's more important to start a meeting on time or when everybody gets there. Yeah, I know all you small group people are having this moment. Yeah, I mean, look, I'm down in Mexico a couple of years ago, when I'm like 30 actually, but I mean, preachers always say a couple of years ago, and that's real vague. But so I'm down in Mexico like 3 decades ago, and I go to breakfast with the pastor of the church. And it's me and a couple other guys I'd gone with, some other ministry types, gringos who'd gone down. And so we go to breakfast with the pastor on Sunday morning, right? We go to breakfast, I don't know, 8:30-ish or so. Church is like 9:30. I don't really remember what time it starts. But we go to breakfast, and we're yapping away and eating away, and I'm kind of watching the clock going, it's 9, it's 9:30, it's 10. And finally, way after whenever church is supposed to start, we leave and we go by his house. And I go over to his house and we go in and we tour his house, we pick up all his fam and we drive over. We get to the building and finally I had to say, what's the deal? And he goes, oh yeah. Yeah, down here we start church when everybody gets here. So we say it's at 9:30, but we really start at 11. I'm going, oh my goodness, they'll just kill us now. You know, it just, hey, that is not the American way, because we are driven by the watch and they're not, okay? So it's a much more relational culture than the U.S. All right, number 6. I'm more concerned with meeting a deadline or maintaining the team. All right? In my relationships, number 7, I am the disciplinarian or the comforter. I make sure we get it all done, or I take care of all the bodies laying around. Number eight, my greatest fear is failure or rejection. And men and women, our fears drive us. Don't ever miss that. All right, number nine, I find it easier to work or to talk. And you know who you are. And then number 10, just to make it really simple, people often tell me, stop and sit down, you're an obsessive workaholic. That's a clue. Or shut up and leave me alone, you're crowding my space. Which do you tend to hear? All right, now if you were to add those up and put them on this scale, where would you fall? Some of you are 10, a couple. Some of you are 50, a couple. Maybe there's a couple of 30s, which is actually the midpoint, and the rest of us are on this spectrum. How did you score? Do you agree with it? Is your spouse elbowing you as we speak? This is what energizes you, okay, or drains you. If you're a work person, then tasks fill you up. If you're a relational person, then people fill you up, right? And so you are one of these things. And look, you know, none of us, very few of us are at the extreme. We're almost always somewhere, you know, kind of on the bell curve here. And in case you don't know this about me, I'm way over here on the relationship side. Okay, I score way on the relationship side. Let me tell you about a perfect day of my life. A year and a half ago, this is what happened. Perfect day. Susan was in Dallas up in the fan, seeing the fan for some reason. I was going to go meet her. But instead of going straight there, I decided I need to go to Houston. I need to meet a guy. So I leave the house. I don't know, 9:30, 10. From here to Houston, I'm on the phone almost nonstop. Wear my phone almost down to nothing. I'm talking to all my kids, one after the other. Talked to my dad, made a couple other phone calls. A little bit of business, mostly just catching up with folks. I go to a restaurant where I meet my buddy Tom, pastor friend. And we sit down and we grind on some stuff. We kind of build in and challenge each other for about 2 hours. And I leave there. I drive about a mile down the road and go to this. You're going to notice two themes, okay? Don't miss them. I go down about a mile down the road and go to this ice cream shop where I meet with Rodney for about 2.5 hours. And Rodney and I start, you know, challenging each other, and it's just this great thing. I leave there. I drive across town to my friends Don and Karen, and we go out for Mexican food. And I spend about 2 hours with them. And again, we're just talking and getting into life and grinding over all this stuff. I leave there, drive back over to Ron and Sarah's, where now I'm kind of full, so we just have a glass of wine, and stay up and talk till midnight. I get up in the morning, go to breakfast with another guy. Then I go over to the church I used to serve at, where I meet with Dwayne and John, these guys I used to serve with forever till about noon, at which point I go over and pick up Rhett, who just moved over there, and we go to lunch. And I call after that Susan saying, this was the greatest day of my life. I was full as a tick in every way possible, you know. And it wasn't the food. I mean, the food was great, but it was the people. And I'll tell friends about that day, and they're going, shoot me now. And some of you right now are going, I want to die. I'm so peopled out just hearing the story. Don't let anybody come near me. And I'm going, I could do it again tomorrow. I could do it every day because I'm so far in that extreme. You've got to know your default setting. It shapes everything. If you're way over here on this work side, you have a hard time leaving work to go home. If you're way over here on this relationship side, you have a hard time leaving home to go to work. You have a hard time focusing because somebody calls and you want, and that's an issue for you, right? Right? I mean, it affects all your hobbies if you do them with people, unless you're so over here on the task thing, you don't do anything with anybody. But right? So I've been watching it for the last couple of weeks. If you go to play golf, I don't understand women and how you guys shop, so I'm not even going to comment on that. You know, but men, I get this. Because you're hunting, fishing, golf, whatever it may be, the guys on this side over here, it only matters if the ice chest is full, right? And the guys over here, it only matters if we had a really good time. I remember one of my buddies was telling me about this big fishing trip to Alaska, I think, four or five guys go pay a ton of money to go up and fish. And so one of the guys is like, you know, we got to catch fish. We got to catch as many fish. It's all about fish. And the other guy was, I don't really care about fish. I just want to visit. Right? And you put these people together, and it's fun. You know, and all my golfing buddies, the task-oriented guys, we got to win. We got to go. And all the visiting guys were sitting there going, well, it's just a wonderful day. You know, so it varies. Small groups. It's hysterical. All you task-oriented people are all going, we did not start on time. We did not cover every question. And it's driving me crazy, right? And all of you people are going, who cares? Question. We had this great conversation. And somebody cried. It was wonderful. Right. And then you're all going home going, ah, you know. And it affects how you approach God. You work-oriented people come to God going, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? And you're convinced that if you do enough, God will be happy with you. And there's some, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, not well done, good and faithful laying around person. And so there's some truth in that, you know, that we are servants of the Lord. And then you relational people are like, I'm just going to sit here and soak with God. I'm just going to soak with God. And me and God are good. But you don't ever actually do anything. And it shapes everything you do. And you can't solve it. You have to manage it. And there's a tension here as well, is that you are what you are because God made you that way. You are a reflection of God, an imperfect reflection, but God made you this way. So you want to lean into who you are without becoming so imbalanced you do damage, right? Because see, out of balance, another word for out of balance is imbalance. Another word for imbalance is insane, right? And so if you get so over here out of balance, you do damage because it creates problems. So let me give you a couple of dangers of imbalance, okay, for each side of these things. Tell you why being just that is not enough. Let's talk about all you people, you know, relational people. Let's all talk about us because this is the way I'm wired up. Number one, your major problem is you become a people pleaser, right? People matter so much. You don't want anybody disappointed. You want to try to keep everybody happy, and that causes you to compromise. You'll do anything to avoid rejection. So as a result, you have a really hard time with rules, standards, holding people accountable for stuff. If you've got kids, you struggle to be the disciplinarian and do the hard, tough love. If you've, you know, and if you've got family issues, you have a hard time with boundaries. You tolerate almost anything to maintain a relationship. And all my counseling friends use the word codependent because your identity is wrapped up in the people. And left unchecked, the people, the relational people, can drift towards lazy, irresponsible, and undisciplined. Everybody gets along, but you don't get anything done, right? And so when you get to heaven, instead of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, you're going to hear, well, what did you do, right? So that's the people. Now, on the work side, suppose you're on this work kind of task orientation. What are your dangers here? Well, first is you define yourself and everybody else on accomplishment. You're only something if you've done something. You are only as good as what you did that day. And if you go to bed at night and you haven't done anything, then you're worthless. And the dilemma is you don't just evaluate yourself that way. You evaluate your kids that way and your friends that way, and you only value those who do stuff, and you don't value people just because of who they are. And so as a result, prestige and position become all important. It becomes consuming. And what you discover is it is safer for you to hide in your work than to look inside. It is safer for you to stay busy than risk relationships. And so, frankly, you'd rather not talk to anybody. On the extreme side, you're so grateful for text and email because you don't have to talk to anybody. You can send them this impersonal thing and kind of go, and which is hysterical because like this whole signing up for retreat thing, Tim and I are relational animals. We cannot for the life of us understand why everybody wants to sign up for retreats online. It's incredibly efficient, but it is incredibly impersonal. And so if you swing way over here, you have to force yourself to actually talk to people, right? And if you're not getting the word, for you know, for you could be workaholic. And as a result, you end up, and at the extreme, you have this busy soul, and a busy soul has no room for God, right? You're just too busy. By the way, let me just say this. On all the sign-ups for how we do this online, I don't really care. I'm not, that wasn't like I'm, I, that's not an axe to grind. I'm glad we're doing, we need to be way, it's way more efficient. So don't anybody go home going, oh, Dennis doesn't like it, oh no. But the task people don't really care what I think anyway, so it doesn't matter, you know, but I'm okay with that too. I had a buddy who bought a camp, a weekend camp, one of those getaway places, the place he'd always dreamed of. Got some cows on it, the whole nine yards, and he invited me to come. So I went to the place, and I'm thinking, this is going to be great. I brought some books to sit on the deck and read. I thought, we're going to have a great time. And I got there, and we went to work. And we worked all weekend long fixing something. I thought, well, that was fun. That was great. I'm glad to help. New place. So he invited me to come back, and I thought, oh, this guy took some books. Oh, we worked all weekend. I thought, okay, I get that. So I thought, the third time, I'm going to try it one more time. And I went, we worked all the time. And I was kind of like, I never went back if he was there. I borrowed his place so I could go sit on his deck, but I never went, and because all he, for him, he was such a work guy, a task guy, that relaxation was work. And as a result, he's working, 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 and all the people around going, no, I'm not playing that game anymore, right? And, but it's out of balance. And here's the problem, by the way, here's the problem. Work people, you guys fill your lives with work. People, you fill your lives with people. And none of us leave room for God. This is where we turn to fill our soul rather than turning to the Lord. And that creates a problem, right? So what do we do with that? Let me give you some thoughts on how to manage this tension. You don't want it to go away, because to go away, you have to swing to one extreme or the other, right? That's the only way to get rid of it. So let me give you some thoughts on how to manage it. First and foremost, action step number one, value differences. You have to have a mental change of mind that says, that person is a reflection of God. They're radically different from me. I couldn't live the way they live. But they are, if they're a task-oriented person, that's good. They're reflecting God. If they're a relational person, they're reflecting God. And you've got to come to a point where you say, that is valuable, even though it's completely different from me. Because we're convinced that we're right and everybody else is wrong. And isn't it absolutely hysterical? I've picked up on it already. I've noticed how many times you've looked and nudged the person next to you. Isn't it hysterical that in God's great sense of humor, we have married somebody who's completely different from us? I mean, isn't that just so fun? And you were so attracted to that, going, they're so, man, they're just so fun. And then you got married, you go, they're driving me crazy. You know, but here's the deal. Those differences will either draw you together or drive you apart. What drives you apart is when you say, that is stupid and wrong. It's only when you say, that is good and right, that you begin to appreciate them for who they are. You look, and if you struggle here, find someone who's good at what you're not good at and help have them mentor you. Teach you how do I do those things? That's what I've had to do in my areas, and I'll talk about that more in a minute. Find someone, learn what they value, learn how they operate, because relational people write great books on relationships. Work people write great books on work. There's a whole lot to learn from these people. And let me just one other thought. If you have anything to do with team management at work or home or whatever, assemble mixed teams. The right combination of task and relationships will accomplish more than just a task-oriented group or a work-oriented group. We've had to learn this. We've had to learn this through Mission Possible. You know, Mission Possible is this great day. We all go out and serve in the community. And here's what we've discovered. If we have if we have a task person running the group, people go home at the end of the day saying, gosh, we got a lot done, but I don't know anybody. And if we have a relational person running the group, they all go home going, man, we didn't do a thing, but didn't everybody just talk a lot? So we now have a task and relational person on each mission possible team to kind of help everything happen so that the task person can make sure they got all the paint and all the tools and everything and are all lined out. And the relational person is saying, okay, make sure you meet everybody. Let's all take time at lunch and share our story or whatever it may be. And it works. You know, find slots for both sides that honor God. All right, action step number two. Strengthen my weakness. All right, if you need to become stronger in the area of relationships, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, make time to listen. Listen. I know it's incredibly unproductive. I know it's not really very efficient. I know while you're sitting there listening, you're not accomplishing anything, you know, but stop and listen to the Lord and to the people around you. If you want to be better at relationships, that to me is number one. Don't multitask while you're doing it. Don't start making mental lists of what you're going to do when this is done. Make eye contact, focus, you know, and look, let me just be really straight with you. Listen for just a minute. I don't care if you've been checked out. Join me now for 30 seconds, okay? This is important. For you task-oriented people who are already thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, let me tell you this. Listen to me. If you're married to a relationship person and you don't listen, they will find someone who will. Did you hear me? If you don't listen and build a relationship, their tank will be so empty and they'll be so desperate for somebody to care about them, they will find someone and it will not end well for you. Do you hear me? And your kids will do the same thing. And you will lose the opportunity to build into your kids. Slow it down and listen. Good relationships, and anybody who's good at relationships will tell you this, they're incredibly inefficient, but they're amazingly effective. If you don't listen, they'll find somebody who will. Okay? All right, give me a second. Yeah, you can go back to sleep now. All right, now, second one is this. Value people for who they are and not what they accomplish. This takes conscious thought because you don't automatically give people, if you're a worker, you automatically give people a grade on how they're doing, what they're doing, what they're accomplishing. And so you've got to mentally switch. They're valuable even if they do nothing in your eyes. And then the third thing, I think, is this. It's just, is you go back and listen to Dennis's incredible sermon on good relationships made simple from 4 weeks ago. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. I mean, it's a life changer. All right. Now, for those of you who are on the people side of this thing, and you need to develop some stronger work habits, set up structures that enable you to be productive. The farther you are on the relationship spectrum, the more you have to put artificial structure into your life to make you become productive. Early on in my ministry, when I was working my kind of first real job, I had to sit down with people and say, I got the go love kids thing. I was a youth pastor. I get this. Man, I'm loving kids left and right. I needed help creating structures that enabled me to get the work done that I needed to get done at the time I needed to get done. And so I've had to learn how to create artificial deadlines that say, you have to decide this. I have to have people in my life that say, I need the answer to this on Tuesday. Because I'll give it to you once I have a deadline, but if I don't have a deadline, I'm toast. And so you have to create structures for goal setting and priorities and planning. And now I have to-do lists. That's not natural, but I do it because it helps me accomplish what I need to get done. And back in the day, I literally tied myself to the chair to get things done. You have to learn structures that don't feel natural, or you'll never get the work done you've got to get done. The kids will have a great time, but you'll never have anything to eat. Right? All right. And then the last part of that is learn to give tough love. And this is just so unnatural for a relationship person. Setting boundaries just seems so unloving. And it seems like if you're tough on them, they will hate you for it. But you have to learn to give tough love, to set boundaries, to speak the truth in the context of love. You have to learn to be able to call it what it is and hold the kids or whatever it is to a higher standard. And you have to be okay if the people in your life are sad or mad because you're calling them to something more. And that's not easy for you if you're a relationship person. And then the last action step is real straightforward. Let Jesus stretch me out of my comfort zone for the good of others. The people in your world, and again, so few of us are at this far, far, far extreme. Most of us are somewhere in that middle area, kind of off to the sides. If you're a high discipline, task-oriented, production-oriented person, that's what you will give to your kids or to your spouse. But they need the tender side from you as well. And you have to let Jesus stretch you into that. If you get the tender, soft, loving side down, then you need to let Jesus stretch you out over here. And so what happens if you're on the task-oriented, God starts bringing you interruptions of people. People keep showing up in your life, messing your world up. You know, that is simply Jesus stretching you. Let him do it. Embrace it. If you're on the relationship side, God's going to give you people that force you to toughen up. That's good. Embrace that and let God. See, Jesus is the perfect blend of both of these. He manages the tension perfectly. You go back and you read the Gospels, man, he is all over relationships and he's all over the work. He's doing them both seamlessly. There's this beautiful rhythm in his life that is all going on. And so Jesus will take you where you are. That isn't the issue. But he won't leave you where you are. And he'll keep growing you because remember, what is his goal? He wants to make you like him, including this area. And so you're going to have a default like we have on the spectrum. You're probably not going to flip-flop to the other side. You don't need to. But Jesus is just going to slowly but surely move your needle if you'll let him. And the more you let him, the more you become like him. And so embrace that. Embrace it. Give him room to run in your life, all right? And then trust him to give you exactly what you need when it's outside of your comfort zone. All right, let's pray, you guys. Jesus, I thank you that you really are the perfect blend. Thank you that you are both tough and tender, that you are at work in our lives and embracing us at the same time. And Lord, I am so grateful that you made us all so different. That the body of Christ and the family that we grew up in is this interesting mix of all of these things going on. And that in the middle of that, if we'll let you, you will create love. And that you'll accomplish more through the mix than we could ever accomplish alone. So Lord, I pray. I pray that we would embrace one another in our differences. Embrace who we are and our unique creation, and then allow you to work in and through us. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these folks. In your name we pray. Amen.
Interesting. You know, I was looking on the back of the bulletin earlier, and just thinking about everything that Dennis is talking about. There's tons of ways that we can put this thing in action. If you need some relationship building, you need to do some tasks, we've got Mission Possible coming up. We got men's retreat, women's retreat. We got this choir thing we're doing for Easter, and we're building things for that. So, man, there's tons of ways that you can be with people and serving.